Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
I love that sound, the sound of a bunch of people praying at the same time. It's very nice. Hey, listen, if you're in a place where you can grab your Bible, why don't we turn to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 7. This is Jesus speaking of a few things, but primarily he's speaking of John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist as we know him. He's speaking of his cousin. And so Matthew 11, verse 7, it starts with this. When John's disciples had gone, Jesus began to talk about him to the crowds. Who is the man in the wilderness that you went out to see? Did you find him weak as a reed, moving by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? Those who dress like that live in palaces, not out in the wilderness. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, "Look, I am sending my messenger before you, and he will prepare your way before you." I assure you that of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least or the most insignificant person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. And from the time of John the Baptist, when he began preaching and baptizing, until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and violent people attack it, or the violent lay hold of it. For before John came, all the teachings of the scriptures looked forward to this present time. And if you are willing to accept what I say, he, speaking of John the Baptist, is Elijah, the one the prophet said would come. So I find it really fascinating how Jesus says a few things here that, the pretty profound thoughts. And one of the things that he says here is that of all the men born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. And then he goes right on to say that the least in the kingdom of heaven, or the least in the kingdom of God, is greater than him. I'm just like, what? Okay. You see, the kingdom of God is in Jesus's field of vision. In fact, if you were to read the Gospels, in all four accounts of the Gospels, most of what you hear, not only John the Baptist speaking of, but especially Jesus speaking of, you hear him speaking of the kingdom of God. His entire ministry was focused on bringing that reality to the people. And did you know that when Jesus was crucified and he was raised again and he appeared to the disciples, do you know that he actually walked and lived among them for 40 days after that? Some of you already know that. Some of you, this might be new information for you. And so I would imagine, okay, you got 40 days with Jesus, and this is the King of Glory who's going to establish his kingdom. He's already stated those things. In fact, we'll get into that in just a moment, but I want to just refer something to you. What did Jesus talk about? What did he do? What did he spend his time with his followers really focusing on? And in Acts 1 verse 3 here, if you want to turn there, you can, or you can just follow along. It says, during the 40 days after his crucifixion, Jesus appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And on these occasions, he talked to them about the kingdom of God. So this is a real consistent topic throughout Jesus's ministry and his life. And he actually spent very little time talking about building the church, and none about establishing a religion. His entire focus was aimed on awakening people to the reality of the rule and the reign of God on the earth as it is in heaven. And we know that when he taught his disciples and when he taught us how to pray, he taught us how to pray this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's interesting how Jesus wants us to pray for the establishment of God's kingdom, his rule and reign on the earth as it is in heaven. And Brian Finnemore, if you've been coming on Saturday nights over the last several months, he's been talking to us about prayer and intercession, and he makes this really valid point that why would Jesus have us be praying for something if it already exists on the earth? Some of us have this idea that the kingdom of God is established on the earth now, and that we just get to kind of walk through life and get to experience what God would have for us. And yet, Jesus himself would tell us, look, I want you to pray for something that is not fully realized on the planet right here and now. And that is my kingdom, my rule, and my reign established on this earth as it is in heaven. And that's why I want you to pray that. And so we could actually say that the whole point was the restoration of all things yielded to the dominion of the king. And that would be God's kingdom advancing, forcefully moving forward. Advancement is, you know, from the day of John the Baptist until now, and it continues until now today. And so I have this interesting idea that the next few weeks I want to talk to you about not only the kingdom of God advancing on the earth as it is in heaven, but what does that really mean for you and I? In light of what Jesus is saying here. And so before, you know, we let the words like dominion and rule and reign trip us up, please understand that everything about the kingdom of God, everything about his dominion, everything about his rule and his reign emanates from the heart of the king. So sometimes when we hear these words like rule and reign and dominion, we get a sense that we're being bound up and hemmed in. And Jesus is saying, look, everything about my kingdom is upside down from everything that you've known about the dominion of darkness that you were born into. And so don't let the language of my kingdom confuse you about what you're being invited into and what you're being asked to lay hold of and let be established in your life. You're not being asked to be hemmed in. You're being invited into freedom. You're not being asked to shut down. You're being invited to wake up and to come out into the measure of grace that God has given you in this season. And so it's really fascinating to me because, you know, everything about the kingdom is going to emanate from the heart of the king. And Jesus himself, I mean, Jesus proclaimed that he was the king. In fact, this was kind of the main reason why he was crucified. He allowed himself to go to the cross. But you remember in John 18 when Jesus is standing before Pilate and Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are the king then? Said Pilate. And Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am the king. In fact, for this reason I was born. For this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth will listen to me. This is really important stuff for us, because what we're doing is, as we've come out of the Resurrection Sunday, we're reestablishing our place in God's kingdom. And we're reaffirming that he is our king. And this is really important for us, because here you have the king of heaven allowing himself to be crucified, raised anew, and spending 40 days talking about his kingdom before his ascension. And this is what Jesus, you know, when he identifies John the Baptist as the greatest person born of a woman and establishes that the least in his kingdom is greater than John the Baptist, how is it that he can do that? I know that over the next couple of weeks, we're going to delve more into this. And let me just say this right now, that when John the Baptist was living, Jesus had not yet conquered death. And John the Baptist was living with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit had not yet been released into those who would identify themselves as followers of Jesus to the body of Christ. Those who had been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God were told in Colossians 1:3 that he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. So we are being established into God's kingdom, which is really the kingdom of Christ Jesus. And so I think it's really important for us. I really like to unpack this kind of stuff. There have been seasons in my life where it's ebbed and it's flowed, where the kingdom message has just kind of risen up and really kind of taken prominence in my thoughts and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, I don't want it to shift into this ethereal world of, you know, just the concept. Because whenever Jesus came on the scene, the first thing that he would usually say was, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is where? At hand. We have these great conversations around my house when we talk about things like, where's heaven? And sometimes we have these thoughts that it's in this far off cosmic place, you know, like if you saw Interstellar, you know, you could imagine it's probably somewhere way out there. It's at hand. I mean, it's right here. I think it's really fun for us to talk about this kind of stuff. But the other thing that really sticks out to me about Jesus's testimony of John the Baptist is it claims that John was living under the power and the anointing of who? Elijah. You can't read the scriptures and not get tripped up by some of this. And so that's why some of us, we read it real fast and we get on to the next part, you know, because we're like, what does that really mean? Like, he is Elijah? What? Hey, when I go to festivals, and I don't know if you know this, but I'm a missionary, and I go to an unreached people group, and they're called New Agers and Neo-Pagans and all these other people that I meet in these places that I go to where we, you know, we offer prayers of blessings and we offer destiny readings and we offer all of these great opportunities for people to receive prayer and to get an experience and an encounter with the living God, the very one that they're longing for and seeking after. And some of them like to engage in conversations about things like reincarnation. And they would actually cite this as a biblical basis for reincarnation. They would say, well, didn't Elijah get reincarnated in the person of John the Baptist? And I'd be like, no. That's not how it worked, you see. There was the spirit that this man operated under that allowed him to do the things that he did while he was walking the earth. And remember, the Old Testament is a type and a shadow. Oh, and by the way, I don't pick fights with people, right? When I go into these places, they're the ones who bring this kind of stuff up. And they know that I'm a follower of Christ, all right? They're very intuitive, and they can see things. And one of the things that I don't want to do is bring a religion to them or bring an argument to them. I want to bring the truth to them, and I want the truth to displace. Because remember, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Hey, if I'm going into a dark place, I'd rather the light of Christ displace the darkness than me fight with the darkness, you know? That's kind of my way of fighting, to show up. Love people, be humble, speak words of encouragement. All right. So the reference to John living in the spirit of Elijah, the spirit and the power of Elijah, you know, it's actually brought up in several contexts throughout the New Testament, including future tense. There's other references in the scripture of people who once lived being kind of like identified as having the spirit of. And that, I'll give you an example here in a minute, that's different than John the Baptist. Like, for example, Jezebel, right? So there's an actual woman, her name was Jezebel, and she was under the influence of a particular type of spirit that actually wanted to silence the prophets, the sons of the prophets, and went out and sent death squads to go kill all these prophets. And the spirit of Jezebel is actually referred to in Revelation as something that is yet to come. Does that mean that Jezebel is going to be reincarnated? No, it means that the spirit that influenced the woman Jezebel is still in effect on planet Earth and is going to have an effect and so forth. The same is true with the spirit of Elijah. Now, this is where it kind of gets fun for me, because this is the character that I can relate to, Elijah. In this season of my life, I can relate. And there have been other seasons when I can relate to Elijah. So in this positive way, the life of Elijah was reflected in the life of John the Baptist. The anointing that God had placed on both Elijah and was reflected in John the Baptist was one and the same. And so the fun part for me is that John is not the last reference of the spirit and the power of Elijah in the New Testament. I don't know if you've ever been to a Passover Seder meal. Has anyone ever been to a Passover? All right. Some of us have. My in-laws are Messianic Jews. They're more than Messianic Jews. They lead a fellowship. And so I called Tom Rabbi, and he just kind of, ugh. And then I tease Judy about eating bacon all the time. So she's like, ugh. So anyway, but they invite us to come to their Passover and their Seder, and it's really an amazing time. And did you know that there's four cups? It's kind of like there's four different opportunities for what we would call communion or the Lord's Supper. In fact, when we do the Lord's Supper, we're typically referring to what the Jews have been doing for thousands of years in the third cup, which they call the cup of redemption. And that's when Jesus talked about his body, which was broken, his blood, which was shed for the new covenant and the forgiveness of sins. And that's amazing stuff. And then it moves on to the fourth cup. And the fourth cup is actually referred to as the cup of Elijah. So for thousands of years, there's been this reference and this anticipation of the spirit and the power of Elijah coming to the people and impacting the people. And so Jesus, you know, it's really fascinating to me and the followers of Jesus that we see, even from the ancient ways, were a type and a shadow of what's very real in Jesus. So the cup of redemption was fulfilled in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the cup of Elijah is being fulfilled in the restoration of all things as the kingdom of God forcefully advances on the earth as it is in heaven. I have the honor of reading this portion of the liturgy at every Passover that we've ever done with my in-laws, which is probably upwards of like 12. And unfortunately, it's towards the end of the evening and everybody's bellies are full and they're kind of getting tired and they've already had three cups. So sometimes they miss this part. And so I'll bring it up now because I think it's fun. Listen to this. God says in Malachi, or what my friend Mark Weaver likes to refer to as the Italian prophet Malachi. Malachi 4:5, behold, I'm going to send to you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Talks about he will return the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the disobedient back to righteousness. And this is when he's speaking, it's speaking of John the Baptist, who will, this is a quote here from Luke 1:17. He will go as a forerunner before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the way of righteousness so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, here's where it gets interesting. I believe this to be true. Since Israel rejected Jesus at his first coming, it would seem that the complete work of he who comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah was not totally fulfilled through John the Baptist. And I believe that the great and terrible day of the Lord can refer to a couple of things. Some have said that it's both the same. It's great for those who know him and it's terrible for those who don't. I actually think in terms of this, the great day refers to the first coming of Jesus as the Savior. And I believe that the terrible day of the Lord refers to the second coming of Jesus as the Judge. And so this means that there is a first and second coming of the spirit and power of Elijah. And Jesus confirms this after the death of John the Baptist in Matthew 17:11, when he says that Elijah is coming and will restore all things. Fascinating. In the Old Testament, I don't know what you guys think about the word prophet. Like if I say the word prophet, I'm sure you have some image in your mind. Maybe he's got a long white beard and a stick, walking around with sandals. Or maybe he's the guy that you saw on TV asking for all your money. I don't know where it falls in between. All I know is that the scripture is very clear that the prophetic anointing and the prophetic grace is something for here and now, and it's something that we can explore. It's something that we can nurture. It's something that we can say yes to and partner with, because it brings strength and it brings encouragement to people. I mean, we can read all about that, and we probably will in the next couple of weeks in 1 Corinthians 14. And there was a prophet, his name was Samuel, and Samuel was actually a headmaster of what is known in Israel as the School of Prophets. We've got some students here. Some of you go to Charis Bible School, and you're intensely in that that world of learning and experientially, like, practicing the stuff. And you've got, you know, a couple, 3 years where you're going to be immersed in that. Well, some of these students would spend a lifetime as a student. And let me just say this. The lifetime would not be their own necessarily. It was the lifetime of their teacher, their mentor. And so we have Elijah. He was one of those who was in the school of the prophets. In fact, he was a successor of Samuel. And the students who attended that school were known as the sons of the prophets. And those references I can give you, it's 1 Samuel 10:5, 2 Kings 2, 2 Kings 4. And it was customary for the successor of the prophet, the one that he was, you know, being mentored by, to actually, it was customary then for that student to receive what's known as a mantle or a cloak of that prophet. And that actually carried with it, in the very real sense, what we would know as an anointing, a covering. And the anointing would actually give that individual a capacity and a grace to do supernatural things, to do things above and beyond their natural capacity and abilities as a human being. They were touching something of heaven and bringing it to the earth. They were a conduit, in a very real sense, of what God's activity, what he wanted to release on the planet, so that the people who were witnessing that and experiencing that could have an encounter with the living God, not necessarily the prophet. It was all focused towards what God wanted to bring on the earth that was very real in the place of heaven. And so these prophets had a heart of faith, and they had a heart that would take risks, and they would have a heart that would say yes to God, even when God would ask them to do ridiculous things. And I've heard it said this, that faith is like a mirror in your heart that can reflect in the natural world the things that exist in the unseen world of God's kingdom. And so some of us have a tiny little mirror. It's okay. It's like a little disco ball mirror. Okay? And we can experience a measure of faith that brings a reality of God's kingdom on the earth. And you know what? God says it. Hey, even faith about the size of a mustard seed has impact. It's okay. And then there's others that are like, boom. That faith grows, and it was prayed this morning, God, let our faith arise, increase our capacity to believe you for things that we don't necessarily see in the natural world. So let me move on with this. That spiritual inheritance of a mantle, it would be passed down from generation to generation. And this is all really important for you and I, because in the book of Acts chapter 3, Peter says this. Heaven must receive Jesus until the period of the restoration of all things about of which God has spoke through his prophets and from the ancient times. So this is Peter saying, look, this is really important for Jesus to go, because now we are entering into a period of the restoration of all things. Peter goes on to say, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward, so that includes Elijah and the sons of the prophets, also announced these days. These days. Remember, Jesus says, these are the days that everybody's been talking about. We're in them. And then Peter identified who these new successors of the prophetic mantle were when he says this in Acts 3, verse 24 and 25. It is you. It is you. It is the church. It is the people of God. It is the body of Christ who are the sons of the prophets and the new covenant of which God made with our fathers. Bam! And now, as John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah to make straight the way of the Lord at Jesus' first coming, now there is a new covenant group of, quote, Elijahs, who are greater than John the Baptist. As they lay hold of the kingdom of Christ, and they are granted the prophetic mantle in order to complete God's mandate, a prophetic mantle that is released to us, new covenant believers. When I say new covenant, I'm not talking about people who belong to this church, but I'm talking about people who are in the promises of God that were released to us through the fulfilled work of Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And we get to complete God's mandate to make ready a people prepared for the Lord at his second coming. This prophetic mantle is the same double portion of the spirit of Elijah that he gave to Elisha just before he was received into heaven. That's in 2 Kings. And this double portion is what we're invited to walk in. And Jesus actually said this with confidence. Not only that we would be greater than John the Baptist if we walked in the kingdom of God and if we laid hold of that, but he actually says this: he who believes in me, the works I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And that's John 14:12. So I believe that this double portion of the spirit of Elijah, it really will empower us as the body of Christ to minister the restoration of all things. There are some of you that you know what your part in that is right now in the season of your life. You might be working with single moms. You might be working with kids who are orphaned. You might be working in the business world. You might be working in just every facet of life that you can imagine. God is saying, I have placed you there and I am anointing you with the Holy Spirit so that you can function in the grace gifts that are reflected in the person of Elijah and John the Baptist. And guess what? Even more. What's the purpose? I mean, the whole point of it is so that we can bring the restorative work of Jesus and we can represent Jesus and his restorative work to the people who are in our sphere. And that's the advancement of the kingdom. So, the spirit of Elijah is all about hearing God, walking in intimate relationship with him, saturated in his presence. And the power of Elijah is about the power of transformation. And so I don't want to convolute all of this, and I don't want to ramp up into something that is not true to what God is calling me to and what God is calling us to. I believe that not only this house right here and this fellowship, but I believe God is raising up fellowships and people all around this region who are going to be prophetic communities. They're going to value hearing the voice of God. They're going to value touching his presence and encountering him. And I'm confident that when we do that, we're going to see the miraculous. And so it's interesting that it's, you know, at the Seder meal at the Passover, it's customary for the youngest person in the room to go to the door after all of this is described and to open the door and for all of us to say, welcome, spirit and power of Elijah. Who's the youngest in the room? You. Sir, would you mind opening that door? And all together we're going to say, welcome, spirit and power of Elijah. You guys ready for this? Here we go. Welcome, spirit and power of Elijah. Thank you very much, Kaylin. Now, we all know full well that we're inviting the life of Christ to anoint us. And there's going to be ways that he's going to anoint us that are going to be reflected in the life of not only Elijah, but John the Baptist and others who've gone before us. But there are going to be some things that are going to happen in your life that are actually above and beyond. Didn't Jesus even say it? Greater things than I've even done are you going to experience? And that's no diminishment on anyone. It just means that the kingdom is advancing and we can hunger for more. Okay. So with that, let's pray together. Jesus, I want to thank you for showing me that you're establishing your kingdom in people's hearts, fresh and new. And that some of us, we've been on a long journey of trying to discover what your kingdom really is. Some of us have been raised up in some pretty high church culture, and there's some deconstruction that's happening where you're saying, yes, the church is beautiful. She is beautiful. And she is my body. And I live and breathe through her, and I touch the world because of her. And you would say, and the kingdom of heaven is bigger than the church. We get to lay hold of it. We get to experience the kingdom. We get to relate intimately and authentically with the King. So Jesus, King Jesus, I pray that this week you would speak to us, that you would meet us in our times of reading scripture, that you would meet us in our times of worship, that you would meet us on our walks together. You would meet us as we have meals with other people. Jesus, we invite you to establish, reestablish your kingdom in our lives. We say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.